This is Core Christianity. We're answering your questions about the Christian life Monday through Friday. Your hosts are author and seminary professor Dr. Michael Horton and Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Call right now with your question at 1-833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And now here's Adriel Sanchez.
Welcome back to Core Christianity, where we answer your questions about the faith. I'm Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and I'm with, as always, theology professor Dr. Michael Horton. It's good to be together.
Always is, Adriel. Wonderful to break open God's Word together.
Looking forward to answering some of the questions that we have before us today. We're kicking off Holy Week here at Core Christianity. Now, Mike, I know a lot of Christians celebrate Easter, but for many evangelicals, the idea of Holy Week isn't as familiar. And I think we'd both say that there's nothing binding us as followers of Jesus to particular holy days. I think that's really clear, you know, from the Apostle Paul. Jesus abolished that under the New Covenant. But is there something helpful about commemorating certain events in redemptive history through things like Holy Week?
Sure, I think there is. And I like the caveat that you presented there. Yeah, if you make it essential, then absolutely it's dangerous.
Sure.
Jesus plus anything. But if you treat it as an opportunity to give special attention to a particular time in our Lord's life, if it's Christ-centered, it's focused on Christ, then I think we have all kinds of reasons to celebrate Jesus' birth, to celebrate his death, his resurrection, his ascension at the right hand of the Father. Wonderful opportunity to reflect on all that Christ is and all that Christ has accomplished for us. I think it's a great chance to refocus everything on Jesus Christ, but it should be on Jesus Christ. The focus should be on Jesus Christ every Lord's Day, which is holy.
Amen. Let's do just that, focusing our attention on Jesus Christ as we look at some of these questions today. Kevin asked, starting at Acts 21, verse 10, Agabus prophesies about Paul's arrest. I've heard it claimed that Agabus got some of the arrest details wrong, and therefore it's okay if we prophesy and get some details wrong. Was Agabus wrong on some of his details about Paul's arrest?
Good question, Kevin. Well, let's look at the passage. This is Acts 21, and we'll start, as you suggested, at verse 10. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he wouldn't be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." Now, Agabus here is a great example of the difference between prophets, capital P, and prophets, little p. So you had, and in the Old Testament, you had this too. You had even a school of the prophets. You don't remember any of their names. They're not included in Scripture because they were basically people who just proclaimed the word of the Lord on certain occasions. The prophets were given infallible revelation. And so we know their names, the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, Hosea, and so forth. Same in the New Testament. We know the apostles, but then there were also little p prophets who were not preserved from error in their writing. They didn't even write anything. Nothing that they wrote or said was included in the New Testament. Only the apostles spoke infallibly in Christ's name, and we have their scriptures. But then you had these prophets who, what were they doing? They were prophesying the word of the Lord in specific situations like this, but they could get it wrong. And Agabus clearly got it wrong because Paul wasn't executed in Jerusalem, but in Rome. So the real difference here is between the apostles who, when they spoke in Christ's name, they wrote down the scriptures of our New Testament, those scriptures are infallible. And that's why Paul, late in his ministry, said, now don't go beyond what is written. Just go with the written scriptures. Mm. And then prophets soon died out.
Yeah.
We didn't need them anymore.
Well, you think about, there's this relationship in scripture, Kevin, between revelation and redemption. And when redemption is being accomplished, you have this sort of influx of revelation of these, you know, these amazing sort of extraordinary things that are happening.
But supernovas.
That's right. But with the accomplishment of redemption, you don't have new revelation. That's actually what the prophet Daniel foresaw in Daniel chapter 9. It's kind of an interesting text and not a passage that people oftentimes go to when they're thinking about this question, but I think it is one that we should consider. In Daniel chapter 9, look at this prophecy. And a lot of times we focus on it related to the death of Christ, the Messiah. But Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, who did that? Who atoned for iniquity, bringing in everlasting righteousness? It was Jesus. And then listen to what Daniel adds, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. You have the sealing of vision and prophet, where? Associated with the accomplishment of redemption. That's exactly what we see. You don't have Jeremiah's and Isaiah's walking around today like you did under the old covenant. Why? Because redemption has been accomplished.
Sealing.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love that you go to that passage. I hadn't thought of it in that light, but a sealing, you seal a jar because you don't want it contaminated. There's no contamination in the Word of God.
That's right.
Because He sealed it. Once the revelation is made, it's not as if you have people who can run around saying, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord.
Yeah. Well, thanks for that question. Let's go to a call now from Daniel.
Hey, guys. My name is Daniel. I'm calling in from Kentucky. And I understand how Jesus takes away the penalty of sin, but how does He remove the shame and the feelings of guilt, especially of my backsliding? My pre-conversion sin, I understand, but I'm having trouble understanding and getting past some of the things I've done since being saved.
Yeah. Isn't that a great way of putting it, Adriel? Mm-hmm. I mean, we can forget about the stuff that we did before we became a Christian. Yeah. We can even sometimes use it as a trophy and kind of almost puff ourselves up. Oh, well, I was bad of a person.
And God saved me.
And God saved me, the before and after picture. But what about when we really mess up afterwards?
Well, Daniel, I think that we can relate and empathize with you, brother. I mean, you think about the weight that our sin continually is. And there's the objectivity of the forgiveness of our sins and the removal of our guilt. And that actually happens the same way. It happens through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But then there's also the subjective sense in which we have those feelings of guilt or shame or even feelings of, am I really forgiven? You know, I always go back to the Word of God and I say to the people of our church, you know, the reason you can know you're forgiven is because of the word and promise of God. You think of a text like 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it talks about if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's true whether or not you feel forgiven, you know? But I don't want to downplay the real sense of burden that our sins and guilt that we can feel as believers because of what we've done even after coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And let me just say, objectively, you said, how does God remove the guilt of our sin? Well, there's a theological word that we use to address that. It's the word expiation. It's the idea that in the sacrifice that was provided, there was an expiation that was made. The guilt of our sin was removed. And under the old covenant, you know, you read the book of Leviticus, you didn't just have the sin offering, you also had guilt offerings. And Jesus is our guilt offering.
You would have the priest transfer the guilt of the worshiper to the animal, and that's exactly what has happened with Jesus Christ.
Such a vivid image.
He bore our guilt on the cross.
Well, and Isaiah the prophet says that's exactly, he explicitly referred to Jesus as our guilt offering. Isaiah 53, 9 and 10, they made His grave with the wicked and with the rich man in His death, although He had done no violence and there was no deceit in His mouth, Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The word that Isaiah uses there is the word for guilt offering. Jesus, his sacrifice for you, Daniel, that's what removes the guilt objectively. That's why we don't have the penalty, the guilt, all of it has been removed by the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to still feel guilty at times and ashamed about what we've done. I think what we do with that is we go to the cross. We go to Jesus. It's really easy to wallow in that sort of, I'm such a terrible person, you know. And the dangerous thing there for us as believers is, what do we start to do when we're there? We start to try to find ways to atone for our own sin. I'm going to beat myself up. You know, I don't even know if I can go to church today. Can't take communion. The sort of self-flagellation. Yep. Well, that's not what God calls us to. God calls us to look to the one who is our guilt mm-hmm. offering.
Look, if you say, I can't, and you're not saying this, Daniel, but some people do, I can't go to church because I feel so guilty, mm-hmm. so ashamed, and so forth. Think of what Pastor Adriel is saying here. If you go to a church where the gospel is faithfully preached, you're actually going to have an answer to your guilt. Whereas if you stay home, you're going to go inside yourself and either justify yourself or condemn yourself. What you need to do is go to church where you'll hear Christ justify you by the announcement of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You really need to hear that week in and week out, because we forget it. Even though we are objectively justified and forgiven and adopted, we are still subjectively prone to doubts and to fears and to anxieties mm-hmm. about our state. It's not the peaceful, easy feeling that saves you. It is the peace established by the blood of Christ objectively 2,000 years ago that saves you.
Amen. You're listening to Core Christianity, and if you have a question about the faith, we want to hear from you. The number is 1-833-843-2673. That's 1-833-THE-CORE. I'm Pastor Adriel Sanchez here with Professor Michael Horton, and we want to let you know about an offer that we have for you today that we want you to take advantage of.
Yeah, Adriel, how does God talk to us? There are lots of people who wonder that on a daily basis.
Are you thinking about Agabus and the question we had earlier? Does God speak through prophets? This is a huge question today.
It is. Yeah, okay, I know the Bible and when I go to church, but what about other times? So we're sharing one of our popular Bible studies on corechristianity.com. It's called How Does God Talk to Us? And you can download it for a donation of any amount. It's a great study to go through with a group of friends or by yourself. So if you've ever wondered how God speaks to us today, then you might find this study really helpful. So go on over to corechristianity.com/offers to download How Does God Talk to Us?
Thanks, Mike. You can also call us at 833-843-2673. That's 1-833-THE-CORE. Let's go to the next question now. Here's an email we got from Melissa. I grew up thinking that if I was faithful to God, he would provide me with a good life. Yet I know of so many Christians who are not blessed, and especially when I think of Christians in poor countries that are faithfully enduring persecution, it seems like being faithful to God doesn't lead to a more blessed life. And as I read the Bible, especially the Psalms, it seems like even the wicked prosper. Can you explain this?
Yes. Well, I mean, I can't explain it, but I can mention hopefully a few things, Melissa, here that might help you. When you read the Bible, it deals with the questions that you're raising here. I think of, for instance, Psalm 73 and the whole book of Job dealing with why God's people suffer. And in the case of Psalm 73, Asaph says, "My feet almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Hey, it's not working, you know? And a lot of Christians think that, well, it's not working. I became a Christian. People told me my marriage would go better. You know, I'd get a new job. Life would go well for me. And since I became a Christian, a lot of things have fallen apart. Why, if God is for me, does it seem like so many things around me are falling apart? And then people who don't know the Lord at all are getting the raise, are having all kinds of advantages and privileges. Their marriage seems to be going well. Their kids are perfect. And so I don't get this. Well, the truth is God never promised that Christians will be healthy or wealthy. He never promised that in every case your marriage would get better. Never promised it. He never promised that. He never promised you a rose garden. In fact, in Matthew 5, Jesus tells us, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, of course, that's talking about the suffering that comes from religious persecution, being persecuted for the gospel. What Paul tells us in Romans 5 about the everyday common struggles that all people face, including Christians, he tells us that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Look, it drives us back to Christ and the hope that we have in him. If you see it that way, instead of God pushing you away, God actually bringing you closer so that you come to rely only on him instead of your job, instead of your identity as a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife or a doctor or lawyer, you come to realize my identity is in Christ. Well, that's a good thing. And if we have to suffer sometimes, things taken away from us, for us to see that, that's a net gain.
Yeah. And you know, this is just pastorally, this is so important for you to understand, because if you assume that being blessed means God is for you, being physically blessed, oh God, that must mean God is for me, God loves me. Well, then every time something bad happens, you're going to think, oh, well,
he's after me.
My God, why have you forsaken me? We really have to redefine what it means to be blessed. And I love that you brought up Psalm 73, Mike, where Asaph is describing just the prosperity of the wicked. And then he ends Psalm 73 with these words. Listen to what he says. He says, "But for me, it is good to be near God.
Yeah.
I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." What does it mean to be blessed? It means to be near God. And how?
And in those verses just before that, he says, you know, "I didn't know what to do when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. My feet almost slipped."
Mm-hmm.
He almost blasphemed. I think that's what he means.
Yeah.
"Then I went into the house of God." Well, what does that mean? Well, I think, you know, he went into the temple and he saw the bread of God's presence. He saw the things in the holy place. So he knows the temple.
That's right.
He knows the arrangement. He knows his way around the place. And he knows that each of those pieces, those ornaments in the temple, aren't there for show pieces. They're all pointing us to God's faithfulness and his promise of a coming Savior. And when I went into the temple, this is all pointing me to Christ. Then I realized the end of the wicked and the end of the righteous, and that it's worth being in poverty in this life and God being for me forever.
Mm. Well, thanks for your email, Melissa. And, you know, if you don't have a good church, there's a great article you can look up on our website, corechristianity.com. We'll put it in the show notes so you can find it there, but it's called "What to Look For When Choosing a Church." This is so important, and so we want to help you find a good church if you don't have one. You're listening to Core Christianity, and we want to thank you for calling in with your questions about the Bible. Now, make sure you visit our website, corechristianity.com, where you'll find new resources every day that are helping people grow in their faith. And if you've been helped by this show or by one of the free resources available on our website, would you consider coming alongside of us and becoming a regular supporter? With a monthly donation of $25 or more, you can join the Inner Core, be a part of the team sharing the core truths of the Christian faith. Head on over to corechristianity.com/innercore to learn more, or give us a call at 1-833-THE-CORE. Again, that's 1-833-843-2673. Let's go to our next call.
Hey, Dr. Horton. This is Adam in Rochester, New York. My question is, Jesus says, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And there are other similar quotes that come from him. But what's very difficult is that even things that seem to be God's will, asking for people's salvation, asking for severe illnesses to be healed, aren't answered. God does not answer those prayers on many occasions. So I'd love to hear your encouraging thoughts on how Christians can take hold of promises such as these without being discouraged when prayers are not answered. Thank you, and God bless you.
Yeah, God bless you too, Adam. Thanks. You bring up some real challenges here. As you know, God answers all our prayers, but sometimes it's no, and other times it's not yet. That's true, for instance, when we pray for the salvation of loved ones. Look, we don't know, as the Apostle Paul says, only the Lord knows those whom he's chosen. We don't know the sheep. All we know is that he's called us to pray for them, that he answers prayers. He does save people through our prayers, through preaching, through the witness that we give or others give. But we don't know the mind of God. We don't know whom he's chosen from all eternity. So that's none of our business. Our business is to tell everybody the gospel, and our business is to pray for the healing of everybody. We don't know whom he's going to heal, who he's not going to heal. When Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was confronted with people who wanted to be healed, he said, basically, you know, I'm not coming to heal everybody. That's not my mission. But he's healing particular people, he said, to show who he is. Did this man sin or his parents that he was born blind? Neither, Jesus says, but so that God's power may be manifested this day, that you may know there's a sign. Why did he raise Lazarus from the dead? Well, in order to proclaim himself the resurrection and the life. When he healed the paralyzed man, he said, which is easier to say to a man, take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, what's easier to say is your sins are forgiven. Who can check that? But Jesus says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I said to the man, take up your bed and walk. In other words, in order to prove that I have that authority to actually forgive sins on earth, I performed that miracle. So what about the other person that day in the other corner of the room who was suffering, you know, a great debilitating disease? Well, Jesus didn't heal that person that day. We don't know why. God has his purposes, and we really don't know what those purposes are. We don't know the mind of the Lord, but we do know that he's asked us to pray and that he answers our prayers. Sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's not yet. One of the illustrations I love to give, Adam, is actually from Corrie ten Boom, about a tapestry. You know, you look at the back of a tapestry and it's just tangled threads, makes no sense, you can't see any design, and then you turn it over and you see that it's a beautiful landscape. We see the threads in the back. God sees the whole landscape because he's the ultimate artist. He's the author of the tapestry. And so he works even the dark threads of our life into that tapestry. He works all things together for good, for those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. And so go on praying. Be the importunate woman who came to Jesus time and time again until he finally healed her. Pray for miraculous healings of people, but don't expect them. Don't make your faith rely upon them. God knows why he does what he does. And like a good and wise father, he doesn't always give us what we ask for.
Yeah, Mike, I just kept thinking of the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, 1 through 8, and the encouragement that we have there. And I hope that story is an encouragement to you as well, Adam. And just the idea that God is a good father. You know, in that parable, the judge is a wicked man, and yet he still listens to this widow because of her persistence. And God is saying, look, I am a good father. How much more will I not hear my elect who are crying out day and night for justice? And so, as you said, Mike, it may not always come in our timing, but we know that when we pray according to God's will, and John tells us this in 1 John, that the Lord hears us and he's going to answer our prayers. And so, Adam, I hope that encourages you, and we want to say thanks for your question.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. and be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.